Well, we're continuing in our study of the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 1, starting in verse 57. But, you know, you've probably made a similar observation about our society as I have, is that one of the moral characteristics of our society, it's in the news a lot, and you've probably experienced it, is that people lack self-control. Wildly so do they lack self-control. People are way out of control with their passions. And for example, there's very little empathy or mercy shown toward one another. And yet the same people, oddly enough, who are not showing mercy toward others are demanding mercy for themselves. Well, obviously, they need to experience the mercy of the forgiveness of sins in Christ so they can live at peace and actually extend mercy to others and receive it for themselves. Well, this topic of forgiveness is going to be brought up in our passage today as a main theme, and toward the end will become very, very clear. We know that our all-merciful God has visited us and has accomplished redemption. We've experienced it in Jesus Christ. We've been delivered out of the present evil age. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke 1 and join with Zechariah in blessing God. Now, it's a long passage today, so we're just going to read it as we go and go through the passage today. So Zechariah's prophecy here is specific and clear in regard to God's work of salvation. He presents some images and also gives titles to our Lord Jesus that we treasure. Luke has been overwhelmed by all that he's learned in his undertaking to write a gospel and an account, and he wants us to bless God for the salvation that's been fulfilled for us, to rejoice in our forgiveness and in our future. And he shows us that we can and should trust God to deliver on his promises. In verses 57 to 56, be astonished at what God has accomplished already. And in verses 67 to 80, to anticipate what is yet to come with the Messiah. Now, for Luke, the story of Jesus doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with John the Baptist. And so in chapter 1, there was an announcement concerning John's birth, the preparer for the Lord. And that was given to Zechariah, his father. And there was an announcement then also concerning Jesus, given to Mary, the son of Jesus Christ, the Most High God. Well, then there was a meeting of the two mothers and the joy of exalting God our Savior. We noticed how these stories are intertwined, and they continue to go that way. So now we're going to get two births and two presentations. And so today we look at the birth of John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and his presentation. Next will be Jesus and his birth and his presentation in the temple and the joy that goes with that. Let's take a look first at what God has accomplished already as John the Baptist is introduced here by Zechariah. So we begin in verses 57 and 58. Now the time was fulfilled for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, literally, the time was fulfilled, and that's how I just translated it as I read it, because that's how Luke starts his gospel. He's speaking to us of the things that have been fulfilled in our days. And he wants to talk about the fulfillment of everything is all in place just perfectly for Jesus Christ. So the time was fulfilled for John to be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's just like the word of the Lord that was spoken to him back in verse 13. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." So all the neighbors and relatives heard about the birth and were rejoicing with them. Of course, Elizabeth, remember, she was advanced in years, and so this is a miraculous birth. But there seems to be implied here as we read this passage a little bit of secrecy. We know that she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, it said in verse 24. And surely no one would be expecting someone her age to be having a child. But they're excited, and they talk about their great mercy and their rejoicing. That ties us back into Mary's song, actually, that we looked at last week when Mary met Elizabeth. The word magnify or rejoice, the word mercy, they're repeated. Their themes. And again, it's just noting that the storylines of John and Jesus are connected. And John is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise given to Mary. So there's a lot more in store for these people and us than just God's graciousness toward Elizabeth and Zechariah. The people are astonished at John's naming. Next, in verses 59 to 66. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote his name as John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So Zechariah and Elizabeth have their son circumcised on the eighth day according to the Mosaic law. It's a sign of the covenant. And a group of witnesses gather, and they just assume that the boy is going to be named Zechariah after his father. And so they talk about it that way. But Elizabeth corrects them to their amazement and say that his name is not Zechariah, but John. So somehow Zechariah, who is deaf and mute because he didn't believe the angel's word, was able to communicate this much to his wife. Now, this is not customary, of course. No one in their family is named John, so certainly this can't be correct. They don't accept her word, so they go to Zechariah himself and appeal to him. Besides, it's the father who gives the name to the child anyway in this time and culture. And remember, again, he's deaf and mute. People had to make signs to him, and so they give him this wooden wax tablet to write on, and he deliberately writes with faith, with intentionality, with obedience. His name is John. And the people are astonished at the name, at his insistence, and at this whole miraculous situation. And then suddenly God releases Zechariah's tongue, and he can speak. The sign of judgment is passed, and he begins praising God in verse 20. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, and because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. And so the sign of judgment has been lifted. So three things you should notice happen to the people here. First of all, they're filled with fear because this clearly indicates that God is present and doing something. They're talking about the story all over the small communities in the hill country of Judea. And they're pondering what role this child would be, what he would be, who he would be, because surely his destiny would be great. And of course, we know he would be. Luke then adds this comment. This all happened because the Lord's hand was with John. Soon many in Judea would go beyond astonishment, though. And it would just be a matter of a few decades before John would start his revival in the area. But first, we're supposed to be astonished what God has accomplished already. So we should marvel in reflection upon the past and how God worked in this whole situation, the storyline that we've been following. And Luke hopes that we take delight in the plan unfolding, being fulfilled, that Luke hopes, as a historian, that we take delight in history, that we take delight in real history that he's presenting to us. It's wonderful and amazing. And we have, of course, a greater joy because we know what John's role was, to lead a revival, to point people to Jesus Christ, and to preach repentance and faith in him. And what has come to us and as a result to the whole world because of the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we do bless God for our salvation fulfilled in him. We rejoice in our forgiveness and in our future. Well, second, we're supposed to anticipate what yet has to be accomplished. And so Zechariah bursts into a prophecy at this point in verses 67 and following. And like Mary's song is called the Magnificat, it's Latin for magnify, right? That's the first word in her song. This is the second song Luke presents in the introduction. He'll present four songs. This one's a prophecy, and it's called the Benedictus, for the Latin for the first term, bless, in the song, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And that means there's more rejoicing to come. One of the themes of Luke's message book is joy. And this prophecy fills out his praise, really, of verse 64, and it even anticipates answering some of the question that the people had in verse 66 about who would this guy be? Who would John the son of Zechariah, become? So all of Zechariah's reflection, unexpressed over the year, about a year he's been waiting, of course, comes forth in this beautiful prophecy. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, very clearly having an understanding of the Old Testament, of the history of redemption, of the Messiah. And there are really two parts to his prophecy. One is to talk about God's work of redemption. And the second part is to talk directly to his son, to John, as he blesses him. So now I want you to take a look at this. There are many things that are repeated in these two parts of this prophecy. And it forms what's known as a chiastic pattern. In other words, the words we're going to point out to you are at the beginning, at the end, then they sort of work their way in, and the repeating of the words. And so, in God's visit is mentioned in verse 68, but then also at the end in 78. And then you come in a little bit tighter. His people are mentioned in verse 68 and 77. And a little closer, salvation is mentioned, both in 69 and 77. Then the prophets are mentioned, both in verse 70 and verse 76. Then enemies are mentioned, verse 71 and 74. Then the fathers are mentioned, verse 72 and 73. And then in the center is the covenant or oath that is mentioned in verse 72 and 73. So you can see with all this repetition, this is on purpose. And the central point is the covenant faithfulness of God to his people in bringing the Messiah to them. So part one, God's redemption, so verses 67 to 75. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So he's filled with the Holy Spirit like Elizabeth was earlier and in verse 41 in blessing Mary. And Zechariah will bless God and his Messiah and his own son in this prophecy. The theme of the whole thing is verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people." That's the controlling idea. And of course, the Lord God of Israel has already visited his people because Jesus, the incarnate Son, has already been conceived. And if we look ahead to verse 78, the Messiah is soon going to appear and shine upon us all. The Lord God of Israel has accomplished redemption for his people. He would in Jesus Christ is what they're speaking about. And the purpose of the visitation from heaven will be accomplished. Now, we'll sort of go through this prophecy here fairly quickly. But we first of all must read for his people from both viewpoints. That is, from the Jewish promised fulfillment viewpoint and also from the Gentiles' hope fulfilled viewpoint. So redemption would be both for the Jew, but then also for the Gentile, as Luke would make very clear in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts. For example, it says in Romans, he called not from Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. Romans 15. "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy." So you can put yourself in there, if you believe in Jesus Christ, too, to bless the Lord God, for he has visited. And then verse 69 clarifies that God has raised up a horn of salvation from the house of David. Horn is a common Old Testament metaphor for it's an animal's horn, for possessing power. The phrase then identifies quite clearly who he is. He would be the Davidic Messiah. He would come and reign in the power of David. And then, in fact, verse 70 adds, "just as the holy prophets have spoken with one voice." I mean, you can almost go through the Old Testament and just pick a prophet. And that prophet, within their message, is going to have a hope about Jesus Christ to speak about. Then verse 71 proceeds to clarify that the salvation is from our enemies, from all who hate us. And it's important to realize that this salvation is being spoken of in both political and in spiritual ways. And we're also to extrapolate to all the enemies of God, the enemies of his Messiah, the enemies of his people, the enemy of his purposes, both among humanity and in the demonic world. And as is commonly said, against the world, the flesh, and the devil, who are our enemies. Now, salvation would be a little bit political for them at the time, but mainly the fullness is to come in this realm. It's more of a spiritual sense, as it is in 77, that we would be redeemed. But yet there's still much more to come with that too. But here, don't live in fear of your enemies, Zechariah is saying, in whatever form they come, in whatever power they hold. Look to God's horn of salvation, to a powerful messianic king and his resurrection and his return. When you are afraid, you can look to him. Then in verses 72 to 73, they explain one major purpose of God's visitation and redemption. It's to demonstrate his covenant faithfulness by acting now at this time in such great mercy on behalf of the patriarchs of Israel. So what this means is that either their hope of mercy has become fulfilled, or you could also understand it as the patriarchs in heaven are rejoicing right now that the mercy they predicted had been coming. Both are appropriate. And it all goes back to the beginning, to the oath sworn to Abraham by Yahweh. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So God, in a most glorious way, is again making good on his promise in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, verses 74 and 75 further explain another purpose of this visitation from on high. It's for our greater service to him without fear of our enemies preventing us, and in a new attitude of holiness and obedience. We're now free to serve and worship God with our whole life. And this is the purpose of the covenant. It's the purpose, actually, of both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So in the Old Covenant, we read from Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, that it was the purpose was to serve him. So you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So this was the promise to the Israelites in the wilderness, that if they obeyed the covenant, they would be that would be their calling. They would be called to serve and obey the Lord as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But then we know in the New Testament, this promise is expanded to all the people that have joined the people of God from all over the nations. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So that's part one of the prophecy. And in part two, he speaks to his own newborn son. Verse 76, "And you, child," he begins, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So Zechariah speaks to his newborn son, like we all do, but yet here, of course, under the prophecy and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John would be great because God had unique purposes for him and how he would serve the Messiah. John would be the prophet of the Most High. John would fulfill the prophetic word of Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40. In Malachi 3, it says, "I'm going to send my messenger and he'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord." In Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So John would go before the Lord Jesus to prepare his ways. He would lead a revival that Luke records that we'll go over when we come to it. But the preparation is in giving people the knowledge of spiritual salvation that they didn't have. It would consist in the forgiveness of sins, which the Messiah would accomplish. People would enter this salvation by repenting of their sin and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the rest of the story because we've read it ahead in the Gospel of Luke before. Jesus' cross and resurrection would bring it about. Now, forgiveness of sin has a special emphasis in Luke in referring to salvation. You know, this is what we talked about at the beginning. We so desperately need as a people, but we so desperately need as a society. And it's an inroad for the gospel to talk to people about the need for forgiveness. And so here are some key upcoming passages in Luke that talk about the forgiveness of sins in a way that refers to spiritual salvation. So in Luke chapter 3, and he, John the Baptist, came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Luke 5:20, and seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In Luke 5:31, and Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Forgiveness of sin is our greatest need as people. And we need the knowledge of this need. That's so often the place we need to begin with people is they need to know that they are a sinner and need salvation. And then they need to respond to it. People don't naturally know about salvation and how to be freed from sin on their own. We must tell them about the problem of sin and the hope of forgiveness both. Now, verses 78 and 79 go on to base all of this work in God's mercy. The sunrise or the rising sun or the day spring, those could all be your translations, from on high are going to visit us. Spring, rise up, is a very clear and well-understood title of the Messiah who would come. And it's a combination, really, of some star prophecies and ruler prophecies and branch ruler prophecies in the Old Testament. So just to give them to you briefly, it's a combination of this prophecy in Numbers 24. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. We talk a lot about that at Christmas time. It also includes wording from Malachi 4, 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And it includes prophecies of the branch to come, the ruler to come, like from Isaiah 11 and Jeremiah 23. For Isaiah 11, it says, a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall rise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So all of these refer to and support this idea of the sunrise on high shall visit us, speaking of the Messiah himself. He would come upon those who would dwell in darkness, that is in the darkness of sin, and are always near death. He would bring light and hope of salvation and guide us who are lost and ignorant in the way of peace, that is the way of salvation. Obviously, this language is filled with all these references to Isaiah the prophet. And so I'm showing you here, too, by all of this, that all the prophets, really, you can pick any one, speak about the coming of the Messiah. So from Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So you can see the language is clearly coming from Isaiah. It continues, Isaiah 49:6, it's too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And finally, Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise on you, and his glory will appear on you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." John would ready the people, but Jesus, the sunrise from on high, would do the real work of salvation. And finally, then in verse 80, it speaks of John the Baptist's physical and spiritual growth. So once he became an adult, he basically lived in the wilderness, probably west of the Jordan. This passage may also speak of the Spirit's work in developing his character, but he lived in isolation until the time of his public appearance, when he would have begun his preaching ministry, and he would identify the Messiah for people. Now, the specificity of this prophecy here at the end and its closure points to the fact that, as we're reading Luke, it's time for the fulfillment to happen. And that's going to be the next story that he tells us, is the birth of the Messiah. The sunrise would be born in the next section of Luke's gospel account. So we anticipate what God is yet going to accomplish in our Messiah. We've seen the Old Testament roots of the gospel, even here in Zechariah's prophecy, the fulfillment of key promises to Abraham and David, and the fulfillment of the prophets. We can bless the Lord with Zechariah for his visitation and his redemption from his viewpoint and our own. And of course, our hope is made more sure because we know the fulfillment's already begun, and next is going to be the return of our King. Hallelujah. Yes, so we bless the Lord for our salvation, for forgiveness, and for our future. So basically this morning in this passage from Luke, we've been strongly encouraged that we can trust God to deliver on his promises. He'll deliver on his promises. Promises he made to the patriarchs, he made to Moses, he made to David, he made to the prophets, he made to Israel, have all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And still they're going to find full expression in the blessings to come in Christ, and certainly in the future to come. So just like Zechariah, Elizabeth, the crowds in our story, and Luke himself, we should be astonished at what God has already accomplished and be sure to anticipate what is yet to come. Be filled with joy that your sins are forgiven. Be filled with joy that your future is eternally secure. And so while you live your blessed life here, serve God with fear and the attitude of holiness and the obedience of righteousness, as Zechariah said, in holiness and righteousness. You know, our greatest need and that of our society are addressed here by Luke. He provides for us the knowledge of God and his salvation. He explains to us the forgiveness of sins is available in Jesus Christ. And he shines the light, the promised light of the gospel on the Gentiles for them to come to God. So, you know, you could even look at verses 76 to 79, and you could share the whole gospel message with somebody by just looking at that part of the prophecy. It's all right there. So as we read Luke and continue to read it, let the story of Jesus be absorbed in you and become familiar with it so that you can retell it and bless those around you. Well, let me pray for us. Lord God, you are an all-merciful God who has visited us, who has accomplished redemption. We are filled with joy that our sins are forgiven, and we're filled with joy about the future reality that's to come. We thank you for providing the light of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our salvation to us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.